So let's eat. You know, Gnosticism and really many other heresies and other types of things really stem from the subject I want to be talking about this morning. I really spent the last 2 or 3 days preparing a different message. And for some reason, it just wasn't right for this morning. So God brought to my memory a message I preached many years ago. And I didn't know why. I still don't know why, really. But when I opened up the Sunday school book this morning and saw the title of that lesson, and the lesson focus, and what was to be taught through the Sunday school lesson, I was just astounded and amazed the way God works. Doesn't mean that I'm anything special. What it means is we better be listening.
Yeah.
We better be paying attention to the way God is orchestrating things and listening. I don't know who this message is for, other than for me primarily. But we need to listen. All of us need to listen, pay attention. God is doing something. God is working in this time because in this we're in dangerous times right now.
Right.
We're in very dangerous times. I mean, even the political situation, we are on the cusp right now of making a decision in the political aspects of this nation that are really going to rebound for the next probably 100 years. I'm not exaggerating. And so this morning I want to talk on the subject, which is important. I want to talk about what I believe to be one of the most prevalent problems in biblical Christianity, which leads to indifference toward the Scriptures, laziness toward Christian duties. It leads toward all of these other heresies, the Marcionites Brother Mark was talking about, the Gnosticism, which goes along with those things. I really believe that this is the core of it. Especially to those who were walking in the truth and all of a sudden now they're starting to believe strange and false things. And one of the saddest, very saddest things I've seen in recent years is the proliferation of all of these self-proclaimed theologians and their reckless treatment with the Scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
It's appalling. Just completely dishonest with the Word of God. You know, we have to be ready for what's coming next. We don't know what's around the next corner. We've got to be ready, and there's only one way we can be ready for it. There's only going to be one way that we can get ready. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Haggai. Go to Matthew and back up 3 if you're confused. It's one of those small ones. It's hard to find in those. The book of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sold much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye have not filled with drink. But ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body doth touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before the stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heaven of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them and the horses, and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with a potent desire for truth, that you might reveal to us the truth of your word, that you might lift us up and strengthen us in the power of your might, that you might be revealed in us. Help me speak forth your words with clarity this morning, in Jesus' name. A little background of the story here. We know that Darius sent forth Zerubbabel and Joshua and these to go forth back to Jerusalem and rebuild there. And yet they get back and they get a little lazy. They start, they lay the foundations of the temple, they get started, and then they get a little lazy, it seems. the very purpose of coming out of captivity, to come back to that, to Jerusalem, was to build that temple, that the house of God might be raised up. I want to make some quick points here about this story, and we'll move on. They started out with great zeal. They began with zeal. They were ready. They went forth to do what they were to do. Then there was a cessation of activities, primarily influenced by those without. They were influenced and they slowed down and they stopped. And because they stopped working, they lost their discernment. They lost their understanding and they lost their way. God had to come forth and awaken them. Through the prophet Haggai, He did so. Haggai brought forth a message from God to startle them, to awaken them, to bring them to reality. But for that awakening to take place, there had to be a reaction from the people. They had to say yes, they had to rise up, and they had to go forth and work for God. And you know, there's time that takes place in these things. You realize the Bible says there's a 23-day space there where rubble was removed, plans were made, materials were prepared, other things were done in order to set forth that which God had commanded them to do. And with hard work and perseverance, the glory of the latter house, God said, shall be greater than the former. Consider the fact that the temple was the center, the focal point of all Jewish spiritual life. Let's delve a bit into physics here. Let's talk a little bit about thermodynamics. I don't want to get too deep because I don't know a whole lot about it myself. But let's talk about entropy. Even if you don't know the term, if you've never heard it, you don't even know what it is, you've experienced it and you can understand it. Simply put, entropy is the tendency toward chaos, the propensity toward decay. It's the idea that without some kind of outside force, some input of energy from outside, even remaining static is impossible. Things tend to decay. They begin to fall apart. All things tend toward disorder. This is a direct result of the fall. All things tend toward disorder. All things in the universe tend toward a physical decay, tend toward a loss of energy, in the same way that the human heart tends toward carnality. The book of Hosea says, "And my people are bent to backsliding." You're prone to decay. Without the workings of God in our spirit, we will inevitably decline into a spiritual malaise of carnality and fleshly pursuits. There's no way around it.
Right.
Captured, we will be by the rudiments of the world, blown about by every wind of doctrine, if we are not diligent to pursue God.
Amen.
So with that in mind, with this foundation laid, I want to speak to us this morning on the subject of spiritual entropy. Spiritual entropy. The decay of the spirit through lack of energy, through lack of input. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And He told him something very interesting. He said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now he had to make a concerted effort right there. That man did. He had to maintain his condition. And that's a word I'm going to be focusing on this morning. Maintain. Maintenance. Jesus said, you must maintain your condition. Otherwise something bad is going to happen.
Right.
One of the most pressing problems we see in professing Christianity today is a lack of that maintenance right there. It's a concept that's hard to ignore as we survey the landscape of conservative Christianity. You look around and just think, you know, forget things. People have a very short memory span. And you know, even Hitler pointed that out and exploited it to the nth degree. He said people don't have very long memories. You can stir them up, but they don't have very long memories. So you can almost tell them whatever you want to, and they're going to forget about it. If that doesn't right there represent the American political spectrum in our day, what does? The American people have been lied to, backwards and forwards. They forget. Oh, they did that? Yeah. And now she's running for president? Something's wrong.
Right.
But Hitler was right. Hitler may have been a madman, but he wasn't stupid. He understood a lot about human nature. But you think about conservative Christianity, the landscape of that right now. Think about the people that we know. Think about their past. I know people who I respected highly. And yet right now, because of this principle and the lack of spiritual initiative, their children are all going to hell. They've lost whatever it is they had.
Yes.
And why? Because they got lazy.
That's right.
Spiritual entropy. They decided to just rest, kick back, take their ease in Zion. And guess what? Their children are on the mountain in Samaria. It's heartbreaking. I love those people. Maintenance. The word itself implies an upkeep and progress. Not stagnation. We're not talking about just keeping something running as it is. No, 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 no. Maintenance is upkeep and progress. Indeed, Webster himself in 1828 Dictionary defines it as continuance. Security from failure or decline. That's what maintenance is. Propping up. Keeping this thing going. We cannot be satisfied with anything less than a complete commitment to God and a constant maintenance of that commitment.
Amen.
You can't just make a commitment and then say, well, I committed to that. I already did that. That puts you on the line of equivalency of saying the prayer, oh, I did that 20 years ago. It's the same thing. It's the same spirit.
Right.
Don't say we're committed and then not maintain that commitment.
Amen.
It's impossible. Look at our text here that we just read. Jesus said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. To sin no more assumes an active resistance against sin and declension. You must resist. Even the Bible says that. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee. That's a twofold aspect there. Let me get to a little bit more of that in a minute. That being said, we must cultivate and maintain a spiritual hunger that assures God we're on His side. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to convince the guy down on Main Street. I need to convince God. I need to assure God I'm on His side. Can God say to any one of us today, now I know? Can He say that about me? Can He look down and say, ah, now I know? He said it to Abraham and called him the friend of God. Now I know. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? You ever been hungry? Probably not. You ever been thirsty? Not really. I've desired something to drink. I've been very dry. But have I been hungry? Have I been thirsty? I don't think I ever have. This is the concept that we need to get, that we need to understand about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Hunger and thirst is not talking about just some kind of casual nibbling. It's a ravenous desire. And without that desire, it's impossible to sustain. If you're satisfied with just nibbling away at the Word of God, guess what? You're not maintaining.
Right.
You're not holding out. You're not holding fast to that which is good. It's not about nibbling. It's about immersing yourself in the Spirit of God Himself. That's what a lot of people miss. That's what a lot of these people, the self-proclaimed theologians, they miss that. They want to nibble away here and there at the Scriptures and ignore other parts. No, I'll eat the buffet, but I'll only eat this part and this part. No, no, no. The Bible is indeed a buffet, but you've got to partake of all of it.
Yes, right.
The divine method, one man said, of meeting any critical situation is the reinforcement of fundamental and essential realities. These things have to be reinforced. The essential and fundamental realities of what we're talking about, of our spiritual life before God, must be reinforced, must be maintained. And that is the necessity to establish, to reinforce, to maintain healthy, biblical spirituality. You see, I qualified spirituality there with two adjectives: healthy and biblical. There's a lot of other kind of spirituality out there, and that's not what I'm talking about here, and it's not going to get you anywhere. Not anywhere in this direction anyway. What I'm saying is that we must hold on to Christ. We must get a hold of Him. We must hold on for dear life. Because I'm here to tell you, this world, the flesh, and every devil in hell wants to try to release that grip. Wants to try to pull you away from Jesus. Wants to try to differentiate you from who God is, what He is, and wants to drag you, kicking and screaming, toward decay. Wants you to drift toward chaos, toward carnality. The devil's not lazy. The devil doesn't kick back and relax. He knows he hath but a short time. Lack of spiritual maintenance is carnality.
Right,
right.
You know what our problem is? Honestly, 21st century America. You know what our problem is? Everything's too easy for us. We've got it too easy. We were talking about blessings earlier. Is there something wrong with the blessings? Our blessings? No. Blessings aren't the problem. It's our response to the blessings that God sends forth. That's what the problem is. And I'm telling you, we've got it too easy. And I think sometimes we expect our ease because of our abundant wealth. I think sometimes we expect that just to flow over into our spiritual life as well. This automated society that we have, that we live in, does everything for us. I remember when microwaves came out. Yeah, I'm that old. Oh, it's easier here. Put it in there for a couple of seconds. Here we go. Pull up to McDonald's. Order. There it is. It's ready for you. Everything's ready. Everything's provided for us. Everything's laid out for us. Don't let that cross over into the spiritual life. You get to the point where you want God to break up your fallow ground. You want God to stir you up. You want God to hunger and thirst for us. You want God to give us godly homes. You want God even to pray for us instead of us, is what I meant. You know, people will say, "Give us the mind of Christ." I've heard people pray that. That I know for a fact, very rarely, if ever, pick up a Bible. What presumption. You think about it. Oh, give us the mind of Christ. He's not going to split your head open and pour it in. That's why family devotion time is so important.
Yes.
To pour the Word of God in. It's not about time to get together and talk about things of the day. You can have time for that too. But there must be a specific time where the Word of God itself is poured in to the heads of our children.
Yes, man.
There's got to be. Otherwise, we'll end up saying things like, "Oh Lord, make us holy," while we're wallowing around in the mire.
Yes.
While we're running steadfast toward temptation. God, make me holy. God's not going to stop you from doing anything. These are things that He requires us to do. These are things that are required if we're going to maintain our spiritual integrity. We have an inclination to be lazy and slothful when it comes to spiritual things. Why, you know, why that? Our spirits are hardwired into these bodies. These bodies are inextricably connected to this natural world. I'd say it was easy. It's not. It's not easy to maintain your spiritual integrity. It's something that must be done on purpose.
Amen.
True Christianity, from beginning to end, is spiritual. Everything we do has spiritual connotations. Don't think that's not true. Every single thing we do has spiritual connotations. And everything we do is an opportunity to maintain our relationship with God.
Right.
Or to damage that relationship.
Right.
Works both ways. But I think right here is the disconnect sometimes, really. Many times. We want to touch God. But we really don't want to be truly spiritual. We want to waltz into the presence of God in the flesh. Because we're trained, we're conditioned, indeed we are coerced by this world to be spiritually lazy. We don't have to go to church. You know how many times I've heard that? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't think that. It's vitally important that we understand these things. That we press forward. Because no flesh is going to glory in His presence. Says 1 Corinthians. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's vitally important that we maintain our own individual spiritual strength by the grace of Jesus. That's the only way we can do it. But it's important for the sake of the whole. I'm talking about the unity of the body. It's important that we bear our own burdens. It's important that we bear one another's burdens. Yeah, because we're in this thing together.
Right.
Whether you like it or not, we're in this thing together. We need to support each other. Ephesians 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. You know, God deals with us individually for the purposes of placing us corporately.
Right.
That's a profound truth. God deals with us individually for the purpose of plugging us as a brick into that wall.
Right.
There are no lone rangers out here. No lone wolves. Our purpose is to come into the unity of the faith, one with another, that Christ might have an expression of His person in this earth. That's the purpose of the church. We're to exemplify Jesus Christ to the world. Can't do that through compromise. Can't do that through laziness. Can't do that through apathy. Can't do that through backing up, backtracking, changing your mind, doing other different things. Can't do that through misrepresenting the Word of God. 1 Peter said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, we're to be building a temple for His habitation, that He might live in us. Thus we must resist spiritual entropy, carnality, and maintain and stir up that gift that is within us. If we're His, that Spirit of life will dwell in us. It's like Romans 8 verse 9 says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Do you want that spirit to wane? That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about maintaining here. That's what we're talking about undergirding, keeping up, keeping strong, keeping developed. Assuring that the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And there's a warfare. Because this thing wars against the soul. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. You know, like I said, this isn't easy. It's not something that's easy. It's something that must be fought for. In fact, the Word of God states in no uncertain terms. What? That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That means there's resistance from somewhere. Pushing back against us. I mean, honestly, if you think there's not a battle going on for your soul right now, you're deceived. The devil does, he's not lazy. He's not falling for this. It's his own little tricks. Get them lazy and I'll jump them. That's the intent. There's a spiritual battle going on. If the battle's spiritual, we must be a spiritual people. In order to be a Christian, we must primarily and of necessity be a spiritual people. We are under obligation to maintain that spiritual ascendancy. Under obligation to maintain that spirit. Not to allow spiritual entropy to start decaying us. And to be spiritual people, we must apprehend. We must pursue and cling to the presence of God. And thus, through His grace, become partakers of His divine nature. You want to be like God? I want to be like God. I don't want to be as God. Like the devil deceived Eve with. I want to be like God. I want to be God-like. I want to represent Christ in this earth. So in order to combat spiritual entropy, we offer some points here for your consideration. You know, you think about the military. In any strategic battle, they're going for the high ground. They want that high ground. They don't want the high ground so that they can be knocked back down and go back over. They want the high ground, not just to hold it and say, okay, we're good here, we're going to sit here. No, no, no. Not only do they want to hold that position, but it is to use that position as a forward assault against the enemy. Amen. To take another hill. To continue on. To continue maintaining that victory. They can't be stagnant. They can't just stop right here. No. Throughout history, we see that the primary actions of warfare are to secure a goal while spoiling the enemy and preventing him from accomplishing his goals. It's no different in the spirit. We're to accomplish the goals that God lays out before us. To maintain our spirit. To continue the fight and to go forward. Spoiling the devil and his devices. Not allowing him to get a foothold in our lives. Not allowing him to accomplish any of his goals or desires. Let him have a little is not, no, it's not good enough. He can't have anything. There are many aspects to maintaining spiritual ascendancy. We're just hitting a few. You know, it's not enough to be dead to sin. I'll be dead unto sin. That's true. Man. That's not enough, though. You must be alive unto God. Right. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're not going to do that without the Spirit. You're not going to do that walking in carnality. You're not going to do that if your spiritual life is just decaying around you. It's not going to happen. It's not enough to just recognize declension. Oh, yeah, I've been slowing down. That's not enough. You need to pursue life. Any declension is death. Falling back, I'm dying. No, no, no. It's not enough to recognize it. Pursue life!
Amen.
This entails, like we said earlier, submission and resistance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." The kingdom of God, the Bible says it specifically, must be taken by force. Force could be another term of physics too. It's an influence that moves something. A force is an influence upon something that moves it. That's what a force is. If it's taken by force, it must be held the same way, by force. There's got to be an equal and opposite reaction to something. The attack must be repelled. We can't do that if we're just lazy. We can't do that if we kick back our feet up at ease in Zion. And for there to be force, energy must be applied. There must be energy applied, lest entropy be the result. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Suffereth violence, presseth, same word, same Greek word, diazo.
Right.
It means what? To apply force. That's what it means. There's energy being exerted here. There's no reclining, no relaxing, no passivity. You know, I may have told this story before, but I was riding down the road and I saw a big billboard sign to a... It was advertising the church, actually, the church that my mother goes to. Big, huge billboard sign. And all that was on the sign, it said, "Come, relax with us." And all picture of a sign with 2 feet propped up. Part of the lower legs and feet propped up. That was the sign. "Come, relax with us at Florida Boulevard Baptist Church." The first thing that popped in my mind, at ease in Zion. They ain't doing nothing. They're not forcing anything. They're not holding back the wages of sin. They're not compelled to cling to God. That sign right there exemplified the problem that's going on there even right now, even to this day. That was years ago. There's no passivity in the kingdom of God. No kicking your feet up in the kingdom of God.
Right.
In this kingdom, the energetic are going to have to take the hill by exerting a little force. Honestly, what military regiment or force do you know that's just kind of just strolled up the hill and the enemy just backed down? Huh? Hey, look, let's go on that. Not unless there's been force exerted initially before that. We must continue to exert force. We must take territory and hold it. This is nothing more than working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. By working out our own salvation, we refer to a little used definition according to Mr. Webster. To obtain by diligence. Can you obtain your salvation by diligence? Are you going to help God save you? isn't that the mantra of the mockery? Those people aren't working. Those people aren't enforcing anything. Those people aren't diligently taking nothing. They're getting swept away by the world, the flesh, and the devil. To obtain by diligence. Or we could say for our purposes here, to effect by spiritual labor and exertion. We're going to affect our eternal destiny.
Yes.
By our lack of or by our spiritual exertion.
Right.
By our labor. Work is the means of the transference of energy. The outside force necessary to hinder the effects of entropy. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Both to will and to do. Submission, resistance. We must work. We must put forth some effort against the tendencies obtained while digging spiritual ruts. You know, nobody's beyond just digging spiritual ruts, kicking back and settling in. The natural tendency is that.
Right.
That's what our natural tendency is, just to rest. Oh, just to rest. Even if we hadn't been doing anything. And you know what? In all honesty, the less you do, the more you want to rest. You ever experienced that in the physical? The less you do, the more you want to rest. But the natural tendency is to just slip back into the ruts. It's the pathway of least resistance. You know, if you're driving down through the field or down a dirt path, it's all muddy and everything, it's got big ruts in it, and you try to drive through it again, what happens? The truck almost wants to take its path right back into the ruts.
Right.
That's why they call them ruts. That's what the illusion is all about. You drive, whoop, up, about right back in. It's hard to get out of them. Tragically, with declension, with declining, the same ground must be traversed again that has already been traveled once. Because you know, you don't just stop in this thing. You stop, you immediately start going back. You immediately start regression. That's why it's called declension. You immediately start falling back. There's no stopping. You stop to rest. You start falling back. You know, I think of Pilgrim on the hill of difficulty. I think it was. When he laid down to sleep. He shouldn't have been sleeping. He laid down to sleep. He got up and he started running off. In Pilgrim's Progress. He forgot his role. He had to go back and get it. That's what I'm talking about here. What was meant for refreshment for Pilgrim. That stop and that refreshing of the Lord. He took it too far. And he laid down and went to sleep. If you use that refreshing for an occasion of the flesh, you find yourself at ease in Zion, you better shake yourself. There is a refreshing that comes from the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You know, we get tired. There's no doubt about that. Sometimes we just want to relax. There's no doubt about that. But the only way that those times of refreshing can come is to maintain our spiritual rectitude. Without that, the times of refreshing aren't going to be very refreshing. This is no time for spiritual lethargy. We simply do not have the luxury for repose. The days are evil. We must redeem the time. But the danger is ever present. The danger of slipping back, of relaxing. Relaxing our hold on Jesus because it's convenient or because we're tired. Maybe it's the cost of continuing along the way. I don't know what it may be. But I can tell you one thing. It's going to cost a little to build. It's going to cost a little to maintain. You know, as a matter of history, it's always been easier to tear down than to build up. That's just the way it is. That's just a matter of nature. It's a matter of the way things are. It's always been that way. And where there's any declension at all, there must be a renewed effort to clear away the rubble, even before we can start building. You know, we've got to set things straight. If something happens, start declining, starting to go into declension, awaken ourselves, grab a hold, get forward, move forward, but we've got to clean up the mess. Don't think you're just going to run around the mess and leave it back behind. Oh, that's not going to happen. This thing is going to take a little effort. It's going to cost us something. You think about what David told Ornan. You remember that? King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor burnt offerings without cost." David understood this. "I'm not going to take it without cost. I know this is going to cost something." Our inaction always results in declension. Particularly, there are dangers that we need to be aware of and watch out for. Particularly, a danger that entails casual familiarity. You know, when we think we know God well enough, you're in trouble. You don't know God well enough. When we become ambivalent because of our familiarity with the Bible or the doctrines and our theology, we have a tendency to relax. "I know enough about that. I read that in the Bible already. You know, that's what leads to these other things. That's what leads to the things we're combating right now." People think, "Oh, I already know it." They haven't even read it. They think they know it. We want to just coast, not be diligent to prepare, not be diligent to establish our hearts in the Lord. You know, God defines that as evil. If you're not diligent to prepare your heart before the Lord, God said that's evil. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, if you want to look it up. God said that whosoever does not seek the Lord should be put to death. That's what God said. 2 Corinthians 15. "That stone, not being lively or quickened, cannot be used in the building of God's spiritual house." He's not going to use it. Inaction results in entropy. And that's an absolute. We must pursue God. We must continue after that which is good. You know, in the book of Judges, we have the example of Hannah, whose barren womb was a representation and reflection of the spiritual state or condition of a people in declension. Coming out of the time of the judges, where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes, instead of pursuing God and preparing their hearts, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. "I'm just going to do what I want. Doesn't matter what God said. We know all that. We're God's people. He brought us out of Egypt. Now we're here. We're going to do what we want to do." It's not the way it works.
Right.
As carnality takes its hold and spirituality begins to wane, darkness encroaches, and the light which was meant to illuminate the entire house is put under a bushel. Oh, you know that? I often think of this verse and what Jesus said, and it just terrifies me. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." This is the part that terrifies me. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?"
Yes.
If that don't disturb you, something's wrong with you.
Right.
That ought to disturb you. Once in that darkness, blindness is inevitable. You're blind. Consider those people we read about in Haggai. Do you think that they knew that God had withdrawn His blessings while they were living in their sealed houses of luxury? You see, because they were looking on the natural, these sealed houses of luxury. God said, "That's not the real blessing. You've lost me." Mm-hmm. What about Samson? Bible says he knew not that the Lord had left him. He didn't know. In such declension, and so blind that he didn't even know God left him.
Yes.
But you know, it was he that left the Lord long before.
That's right.
When darkness has encroached to the point of deception and blindness, a word from God is mandatory to recuperate any spiritual foothold. That's why we better be listening. Is it possible that we could be blinded in areas and something happens somewhere, something, anything? Do you want to be blinded in any area at all? Or it comes to Scripture. That's why we need to be listening. Paying attention. Because God's going to say something. Listen, recognize, and cry. Cry out to God. That crying out to God is essential.
Right.
It's a representation and a revealing of your heart before God.
Amen.
Yes! I fell back! Yes, I wasn't moving forward hard enough. Yes, I wasn't clinging to Jesus with everything. Cry out to God. Just like Samson called out in the midst of those two pillars and destroyed more Philistines in his death than he did in his lifetime. He called out to God. Just like Hannah, who cried out in agony to God for a spiritual awakening. I want a baby! She cried out. In the midst of the declension of Israel, Hannah fell before God. Even the priest didn't recognize what she was doing.
Yeah.
Now think about that. Let's talk about responsibility. Let's talk about the responsibility of the redeemed before God. The word responsibility speaks to our ability to respond.
Amen.
Think about it. It's just what it says. Responsibility. It means accountability. It means authority to decide or to make a decision. Authority to take action, as it were. Our inaction will always result in falling back. We can't just recline the attitude that we're going to coast through to see if maybe we can make it from Sunday to Wednesday and then from Wednesday to Sunday again to see what happens, keep our balloons full. That's not Christianity, people. Up and down. Spiritual, carnal. That's not Christianity. There must be a continual crying out to God, just like Hannah cried out to God. With crying out, there will come a quickening, an awakening, a life-giving, substantive faith only found in complete reliance upon Christ. Without that, there is no spiritual, nothing godly, nothing spiritual about us. If we depart from Jesus, if we think we can do anything apart from this Word of God, if we think we can take scissors and cut out our favorite little spots, take our white out, like that guy told me he did, white out the things he don't like. You know, you cut out part of Jesus, you got something else. You don't have
right.
Jesus. It's something else. It's something other. It's not Jesus. Jesus isn't going to cut off his hand just to be palatable to you. It's not going to happen. Then must flow forth a renewed dedication to God, the demand of fostering a renewed relationship with Christ day by day, every day. Oh, that sounds so burdensome. You ain't a Christian if you think that.
Right.
If clinging to Jesus every day, if you don't like that idea, you need to get born again.
Amen.
Christians love Jesus. Amen. Christians want to exemplify Jesus. Christians want to get more of Jesus. Give me more. Not satisfied. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Only as we cling to Christ.
Amen.
Maybe it's at this point we find ourselves today. Maybe some of us are removing rubble in some areas. Getting renewed day by day. And that inward man. So that we might build the temple of the living God as His unit. That's what living faith is supposed to be. The temple of the living God. If we find ourselves there, there must be a setting in order. Once things are in order, there must be a holding fast. You know, we must be like Simeon. You remember Simeon, who loved the appearing of the Lord. We must be ever looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We must maintain. We must conduct maintenance daily on our spiritual lives. We as Christians are responsible to maintain, responsible to hold fast to that which is good. We're the last bulwark between, we're the last defense between this world and destruction. You understand that? Real Christians are the last defense between the disintegration of culture as we know it. And it's across the board. Some of your main conservative churches they've been affected by this. How many have heard the famous quote attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville? He said, "America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." I've often used that quote myself. You know, that's not the whole quote. And I know a lot of Christians that quote that right there, talking about how great America is. That's not the whole quote. And as a matter of fact, cutting off the rest of it makes it almost seem like he's saying the opposite of what he's saying. Listen to what he said. "In the end, the state of the Union comes down to the character of the people. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, it was not there." Listen to this. "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. And then," he said, "America is great because she's good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Kind of changes the tone of it, doesn't it?
Yes.
The pulpits are no longer aflame with righteousness. That's why they don't quote the whole thing. I'm talking about conservative, Bible-thumping churches here. There's no righteousness aflame in the pulpits. Oh, they're not silent. Quiet maybe, but not silent. But they no longer believe what God said.
Right.
They don't believe the Word of God. And they refuse to enforce it. They've begun to perceive the Bible not as God's authoritative, immutable Word, but as a transcendent and elusive revelation of personal interpretation. No, God didn't say what He said and meant it for eternity. I get to interpret it for myself now. And therefore, even the most conservative Christian, I'm quoting here, churches are replete with these self-proclaimed theologians that don't know their Bible from anything. We are at the point of crisis. Not just nationally, spiritually, throughout this whole land. All the future will be suspect and obfuscated, clouded with uncertainty, if this point right here goes unguarded, unassimilated into our spirit. If we don't cling to Christ for everything, we're going to end up cutting quotes, only saying the parts that we like. You know how often I hear that? How often in the past years that I have gone and looked at what people are quoting to try to defend their obtuse positions, and I find out that, wait a minute, the quotes don't even defend them. The people they think are defending what they're saying, they don't. Very rarely do they use the Bible, and when they do, it's out of context.
Right.
Very rarely can they go here, point here to the Bible, here to the Bible, here to the Bible, here to the Bible, and it all fits cohesively together nicely. They can't do that. They've got to explain parts of it away. We must maintain, we must assail, we must overcome the trend and tendency toward lethargy, relaxing, entropy. You know, it's not simply a lack of knowledge that we're talking about here. It's a lack of desire, a lack of caring what that knowledge even is. It's not even a lack of desire that leads to the subtle implications of spiritual entropy, but a lack of putting our hands to the plow and just doing the spiritual work, just exerting the energy, just doing it with fervency, practically in prayer and setting our hearts to seek God. Something very practical. It involves every aspect of our lives. Don't let this shoot over your heads. I'm talking about everything. All of our natural, everything that we do. Taking out the trash is spiritual. It was said just not that long ago. These things that we're talking about. Changing diapers. Driving nails. Washing dishes. Whatever you're doing throughout the day, they're all necessary acts of occupying until He comes.
Right.
Of advancing or hindering the maintenance of our superior ascendancy. That's what we're talking about here. It's the aspect and the care and the desire with what you do every single thing you do. It's all spiritual. Are we making progress with God? Or are we hindering God? The walls are not going to be rebuilt unless someone puts forth a little effort, unless some energy is expended. That's both individually and corporately, by the way. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." He that hath no rule over. He that hath no restraint. That's what that word means.
Right.
Restraint. If we do not assuage spiritual entropy and maintain the Spirit of God within us, we will truly be like that city broken down and without walls, exposed, vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, and we'll be eventually taken out of the kingdom of God completely, bound up by the chains of our own complacency. How's that sound? Would you like to be there? I don't want to be. But you know, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, Alex de Tocqueville said, "Liberty cannot be established without morality, nor morality without faith." If Christ is to find faith on this earth at His return, we must maintain biblical spirituality. There's no way around it. Even so, at this point, where we are right now, individually, as a group, where we are right now, I would leave us with a question. A question for which each of us needs to individually contemplate. We need to look boldly into the perfect law of liberty and consider a question. You know, in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, we read it earlier. "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came." The question is this. Are we daily diligent to prepare our hearts to meet the Lord? Or do we believe we've reached some kind of spiritual plateau and we can just take our ease? Now I realize no one here would actually say that. But do we live like it? Is Christ first and foremost? Do we wake up and our eyes open onto a new day with Christ on our minds? Brother Mark mentioned it the other day. What you want me to do today, God? Is that our attitude? Or like he said, do we just go about whatever we're going to do and not think about asking Him. That's a declension. If you're there, that's a declension. Clear away the rubble. Rebuild the wall.